Glad that you're here this evening as we have an opportunity to come back together to worship God. We have visitors among us and we're thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll come back. Bob in his prayer spoke of the mission that we have in sharing the gospel to the lost, and that's certainly true. What is our mission? What is our work? I want to talk a little bit this evening about the work of the church. These are basic things that we know, but it's a good time to remind ourselves because we've been talking a lot about the preaching of the gospel in Ghana that is coming up next week and next month. And you play an intricate role in that. And it's good for our young people to hear what is the work of the church and those who are new to the faith. And it's good for us to be reminded of these things as well because sometimes brethren, even in the Middle Tennessee and Nashville area, have strayed from the New Testament pattern on the work of the church. And elders can sometimes get sidetracked and make different plans with regard to the work of the church that are not according to the pattern. But even those of us who are striving to follow the New Testament, at the end of the lesson, I want us to be encouraged to continue doing the Lord's work. And I'm glad that I'm surrounded by brethren here at Warfield Boulevard who are truly interested not only in the Lord's work here, but abroad. And it is very encouraging to me, and even more importantly than that, it's pleasing to God. And I just wanted to say, with regard to the support that is being given to me, that the church here as a whole, you as a whole, from the contribution, the elders have set aside money for my personal expenses in making this trip to and from Ghana. The money that you are giving to me individually, that some of you have done that already and I appreciate that, that money individually that is being given to me is primarily going to be used for two things, for Bibles and for personal needs of needy brethren. And there may be a few cases where they are not brethren, but individuals who are in need, but mostly needy brethren. Bibles are very in much demand there. I've spoken to assemblies where maybe a fourth of them have Bibles. A good New King James Bible is about $30 there. Their own language Bibles are about half that much, $15. But many, many people need Bibles. So money that is being given to me from individuals, you the individuals, that will be going either to Bibles or personal needs. Sometimes last year, there were brethren who were in need of food. Rice is a big thing. Some brethren need clothing. Rosemary was just saying to me this morning about taking some clothing over there. I wish I could do that. I wish I had the bags to do that. I would do it like that. I'm allowed 2 bags of 50 pounds, you know. And when you go to start shipping other bags and so forth, I was talking with her. I would love to pull 10 bags behind me, but I can't do that for security reasons because when you get out at the airport, there's all these people that are wanting to do stuff, and your bags will be going somewhere else before it's over with. So I've got to have just 2 bags that I can hold on to. But clothing in some cases, food in some cases. Last year, a young man fell sick, and we helped with his hospitalization. So there are going to be things like that, I'm sure, that come up again. One of the biggest issues, of course, in the summertime, it's hot over there like it is here, but brethren will end up in the hospital overnight for dehydration, malaria, food poisoning, just things like that. And so when those types of things come up, it's great to have individual funds to help them for that. So thank you very much. I just wanted to mention that again if I fail to mention it next week before leaving, next Sunday. It's very important for us to remember what the work of the church is, and it's also important to know that you're a part of it, not only here, but overseas. You are a part of it, and I appreciate that. I was telling Sherry at lunch or after lunch that it's good to be around brethren that show a personal interest. Of course, the monetary giving is encouraging as well, but talking with me about it, asking me about it, praying for me, the individual support. These types of things are so encouraging to know that I'm with a group that is personally interested in these things. And we are truly striving to be like that New Testament church. It's so encouraging, so thank you for that. Do we have a work to do? Yes, we do. Turn with me to, let's start there in Titus chapter 2, where Christopher was earlier, and then we'll go to Acts 13. Turn with me to Titus 2, there in the scripture reading. Notice that Jesus died so that we could be saved from our sins. And that's a great thing. But notice in chapter 2 that God has appeared bringing salvation to all men through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But notice a couple of things that He's requiring from us. Number one, that we live righteously, verse 12. Number two, that we look for the blessed hope of Jesus coming again, keeping our minds set on the second coming. And number three, that we would be zealous of good works. Notice in verse 11 that God wants to give us salvation, and that's a great gift. But notice in return, He's wanting righteous living, keeping our hope set on Jesus returning, and living this pure life that is zealous of good works. And I believe the congregation here is zealous of good works. And we have a work to do. If you'll turn with me to the local church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. The text records there, and Luke records there, what the Holy Spirit did. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit called them to do a work. And when they got back from preaching in Acts 13 and 14, if you turn to the end of chapter 14 and verse 26, they came back and they talked about that work. God had committed the grace for the work which they had fulfilled. And then in Acts 15 and verse 38, John Mark did not go with them to the work. To the work. This is a work that is going on in chapter 13 and 14. So yes, we have a work. We have a mission. Bob mentioned that in his prayer. Have you ever seen in a business or a corporation or a company, there might be a plaque on the wall, our mission statement. Sometimes employers will send out periodically our mission statement. Why do that? Because we have to be reminded of that. We lose track of that. And this lesson I'm going to be delivering in Ghana because I've been asked by a couple of the preachers there to deliver this lesson because even there, it is tempting to lose sight of the mission and you get yourself on doing other kinds of things. And I'm glad that you have not lost sight of what the mission and the goal is. We've been saved, bringing salvation to all men. We've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to live pure lives and we need to be zealous of good works. And I'm encouraged that you are that throughout your life. You're keeping focused on that. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we'll come back to this at the end of the lesson. But we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there is a work for a local church. And we want to remind ourselves this evening of what that is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, Paul talked about Epaphroditus, one of his fellow co-workers. And Epaphroditus was doing the work of Christ. What is that work of the Lord? What is that work of Christ? Well, the only way we know that is to turn to the pages of the New Testament. Because for the work of Christ, he came near unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. What is the work of Christ? What is zealous of good works? What is the work of the Lord that we are to be abounding in? The only way we can know that is to turn to the New Testament. It's not what we think or what we feel. It's not sitting down in a boardroom where the elders are sitting down there making decisions on their own. We have to follow the New Testament pattern if we're to be pleasing to God. And we're going to see what that threefold work is. It's not a long list. It's three things. It's not a long list. And what's interesting about that is, God designed the local church to do this work of three things. It is simple. It's not complicated. And we can help the world in what they really need help on. What has happened, brethren, is that from the New Testament time until today, some 2,000 years, people have changed the work of the church. They've modified it. They've done what they've wanted to do, and now they've lost sight of the mission and the goal and the work. If you went to a business here in town, and you knew what that business was ahead of time, when you got there, you would expect for them to be doing that particular work. You wouldn't want them to be doing something completely different. If I go to Verizon on Wilma Rudolph near the mall, and I walk into Verizon, because I have Verizon service, and I've got my phone with me, and I go into Verizon, I'm expecting things involving the work of cell phones, the work of calling people with your cell phone. But I go in there and I say, can I get some help with my plan and my data and this and that? And the guy says, well, we're not doing that today. We're building playground equipment for the kids in Clarksville. Well, building playground equipment for the kids in Clarksville is a great thing. I'm all for it. But that's not why I went to Verizon. I went there to get some cell phone service. If you go to Don, you know that when you walk into an optometrist office, it's going to have to do with the work of eyes, okay? Fixing your eyes. But you go in there and he says, well, you know, I'm making cabinets today. I'm doing woodworking. Well, making cabinets is a great thing, but that's not fixing eyes. And brethren, that's what has happened. That's what has happened. The church has become everything but the church in many cases. The church has become everything but the church. They're in this business and that business, and these businesses are good things. It's just not the business of the church. I'm all for recreational equipment for kids. I'm all for cabinet making. And 100 other things. But when a business has a work to do, it needs to stay on that. It needs to stay focused on that mission. Let other people do other things. Let other people build recreational equipment for the kids. That's their business. Let other people do woodworking. There was a time, brethren, where churches of Christ looked completely different from the denominations. But now, in many cases, they hardly look at all different from the denominations. Except for three words out on the sign, Church of Christ, just about everything is like a denomination after that. Especially in this area of the work of the church. It's also in the area of the worship of the church and the organization of the church. Up until about 1950, brethren were completely satisfied with being just simple New Testament churches. And we don't have to look like the denominations. We shouldn't look like them. They're made by men, after all. But around 1950, things changed. And brethren had that was a watershed moment. It was a paradigm shift in thinking among many brethren, to where now we got to look just like the denominations. And it started with the work and organization of the church, and then later, even the worship of the church began to be changed. So let's look at the threefold work of the church that you are engaged in. Not just me, all of you, all of us together are engaged in these things. Number one, the work of evangelism, taking the gospel to save the lost. And in the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we find that local churches evangelized the lost in their own area. Starting on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the others
The other apostles preaching there, they preach the gospel, souls are saved. And in Acts chapter 2 through 7, they continue to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts 2:47, that's how the Lord added to them, the church grows. In Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8, the local church there at Thessalonica sounded forth the word of God into all their area in Macedonia. So it could be a city, it could be around a city in a region. It would be like in Clarksville. We're trying to do a radio program that not only reaches here, but as far as 105.1 will reach, which is beyond Clarksville. It could be a city, it could be a surrounding area, but we evangelize the lost using the gospel in our own area. Now's a good time to mention sort of the details. What do we mean by the church working or the church doing evangelism? It could be one of a few things. Number one, it could be me giving my money on the first day of the week, a portion of my contribution, and that is decided by the elders that that part of that money is going to be used for evangelism. It could be that. It could be me giving my money. That's how I'm a part of the work. Number two, it could be me actually going out and talking to someone, talking to my neighbor, inviting someone, having a Bible study with someone, trying to talk with someone at work. It could be that. It could be me going with someone else who's doing the preaching. It could be me supporting spiritually supporting and talking with people. Keep up the good work. There's different ways in which we do the work of evangelism. It could be supporting a local preacher who's doing the preaching. But the church as a whole and all together, we are evangelizing the lost in our own area. Number two, local churches would evangelize the lost in other places, by sending men to other places. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Some of the members of the church at Jerusalem, Acts 8, 4, they were scattered abroad and went about preaching the word. Now we're going to something other than the local place. Philip goes down to Samaria. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, some of the men in the Jerusalem church went all the way up to Antioch. And then when that church gets started in Acts chapter 11, a couple of chapters later, Antioch is sending out Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark goes with them, and they're going to go to other places. So we preach the gospel here in Clarksville or the surrounding area. I might leave, like is planned, next week. I might go to Ghana. Someone else might go somewhere else. We evangelize in our local area, in surrounding areas, and we send men to other areas. Again, that could be through monetary support. It could be the elders planning, and I appreciate them being, we use the word missionary a lot. You can use different words, but I appreciate them being foreign evangelist minded, because there are opportunities here, there are opportunities everywhere, there's opportunities all over the world. Let's be doing what we can as doors open up for that. And I appreciate the elders here supporting that foreign evangelism work. So the local church is evangelizing the lost in their own area and by sending men to other areas. And then, number three, local churches evangelize the lost by supporting preachers in other areas. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, when Paul was at Corinth. Other brethren, other places, sent money so that he could do a work at Corinth in Acts 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. I robbed other churches. The rob there doesn't mean a thief. It's his way of saying receiving monetary support for preaching, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. And when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man. For the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want. So here is Paul at Corinth. But brethren in Macedonia, which we know of two churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, they would have sent money to Paul while he's down there in Corinth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks about how that the church at Philippi had sent him money to preach the gospel. So, an example of the first one would be preaching here at Warfield Boulevard in the radio program, for example. The second example would be if I were to go to Ghana, for example, sending a man to go somewhere else. Here's the third example, and that is Warfield Boulevard supporting Benjamin Nkrumah in Ghana and Mario Rubio in the Philippines. We're supporting preachers in other areas. The gospel is being preached. So look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And by the way, are you noticing that everything has a Bible pattern to it? Everything has a Bible example to it, and we're following that carefully. Philippians 4:15. And you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. So a local church at Philippi is sending to Paul when he leaves and goes somewhere else. And that's what we're doing with Benjamin and with Mario. So the work of evangelism. Now let's notice a few things before we move on. First of all, evangelism was done through the preaching of the gospel only. No fun in food. I love fun. I love food. Nobody likes to eat more than I do. I love it. But none of that was ever used in evangelism. It was always the preaching of the gospel. And brethren understood that for many, many decades. But it has changed in recent years to where we can no longer just simply invite people to come hear the gospel. There has to be some food and games and blow up stuff out in the yard and gymnasiums and cakewalks and Oktoberfest and trunk or treat and all that kind of thing to bring people in. I'm all about fun and food. That needs to be kept in the home. That needs to be kept among the individual. In the New Testament church, it was always, evangelism was always done through the preaching of the gospel. I had a brother tell me in Springfield back around 2015, when one of the churches of Christ in town built a big old fellowship hall, he said, we originally built this thing to get people to come in with food and stuff and teach them the gospel. He said, it's turned into no more teaching of the gospel. We just bring people in to eat. And he was concerned and he was thinking about leaving because even they had strayed from their particular mission. Now it was just purely fun and food. No more gospel preaching. We've got to stay on target. And I appreciate the brethren here staying on target. Another thing that we find when we look at these Bible patterns is that evangelism was done through the local church only. Local churches didn't go out and build separate institutions, separate businesses then to do the work of evangelism. They just did it themselves. So no schools were built, no colleges were built, no missionary societies were built, no human institutions were built where churches sent money and said, y'all do that for us. They just did it themselves. And I appreciate the Warfield Boulevard Church doing that. The other might look like some really good business model, but we're following the pattern of the New Testament, not the world. And there was a time when there were no Church of Christ schools, and there were no Church of Christ colleges, and there were no Church of Christ missionary societies, but we have them now. Because brethren said, we're going to build those things and we'll just send money to it and let them do the work. We're supposed to do the work. And I appreciate you brethren here at Warfield Boulevard saying, I want to give to you. I want to help these brethren in Ghana. I want to get that out of my own pocket. You're doing it. And that's what we're supposed to do. And Roger will tell me sometimes, let's go talk to so-and-so. Let's study with so-and-so. We're not going to send money and let somebody else do it. Roger and I are going to go do it. We do it, brethren. We do it. That's what God wants done. Now we're in this pay-for-services thing where we build an institution, we take money from the treasury, build an institution, and then we just kind of send donations. Y'all do that over there. God wants us to do it. We've got to do God's work in God's way. Both of those things are important. God's work in God's way. We need to let the church be the church. Years ago, when I was real little, preachers were still preaching that sermon titled, "Let the Church Be the Church." Listen, Don, let the optometrist be the optometrist. When I go to Don, I want to get my eyes fixed. I don't want cabinetry. Let optometry be optometry. Let Verizon be Verizon. Let the church be the church. And we're supposed to engage in evangelism. Does that mean we don't have fun and food? No. We can do that as much as we want individually. But when it comes to the church, which means the assembly, the eldership, the decisions that are made, the treasury especially, let the church be the church. There's plenty of other things that can take care of the playground equipment and the cabinetry and a bunch of other stuff. But after a while, churches of Christ built hospitals and churches of Christ built gymnasiums, and we can just have it, we can be just like the denominations. Well, yeah, you can. And they became that. Some brethren chose not to become that. That's why there's differences today in churches of Christ. There's institutional brethren, and there's non-institutional brethren. Evangelism, the support, the money, was also sent directly to the preacher. It was never sent through some other agency, a sponsoring eldership, a sponsoring church. It was never sent through an institution. We'll funnel all the money into this, and then they'll turn around and send it out to that. It was never done that. It was always sent from point A directly to point B. That's the wisdom that God has used. No middleman. But brethren came in later, well, let's put a middleman in there. And let's put a business in there. Let's put an institution in there. We think that our ways are wiser than God. We're not. And today, we are seeing the fruits and the corruption of it. There are brethren in Ghana who are trying to do their own work, but there's elders in the United States controlling what they're doing over here, because in the United States there's a sponsoring church that's sponsoring a work in Ghana, and these elders over here in the United States are telling this local church, well, you need to do this with your building and you need to do that with your money, and they're like, 70 years ago, everybody thought that was the cat's meow. But today, we're seeing the fruits of this, and we're seeing we can't even make decisions anymore for our own local church. Somebody over in the United States is controlling everything. And so, money was sent directly to the preaching. Let's look at the second work of the local church. And that is, first of all, to evangelize the lost. Number two, to edify those who are now saved. Once you're saved, once you come up out of the waters of baptism, we need building up. We need encouraging. So local churches would build up the saved, number one, among their own. If you look at the church at Jerusalem, for example, in Acts chapter 2, after that great sermon on Pentecost and some 3,000 were saved, the very next verse says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and other things that involved the worship and so forth. Building up, keeping them saved. There was edification in the churches throughout Judea, Acts 9:31. In Ephesus, Paul told the elders to be built up by the word of God and use the word of God to build up the church with them. Corinth was to encourage those around them, 1 Corinthians 12. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a verse that becomes very clear that one of the works of the local church is to edify and build up. God gives When Christ ascended on high through his preaching and teaching and his revealed word, he gave men to the New Testament church. Two of them, the apostles and prophets, we don't have today in person, but we have their word. That's what you're holding in your hand, the Bible. So we have them in the scripture, apostles and prophets. But we still have evangelists, verse 11, and we have pastors who are elders and teachers. What are these men for? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Building up of the body of Christ. So the evangelist and the elders in the local church work through teaching, example, to build up the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies according to the working in due measure of each part, we all work, we all do our part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. We're going through a world, brethren, and a life that is difficult. The devil is trying to tear you down. The world is trying to tear you down. We need building up. We need our young people to be edified and build up in the difficult life that they're facing, the challenges that they face. And so the local church evangelizes the lost. And those within it that are saved, we do all that we can through preaching and teaching to build it up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, support the weak, be long-suffering toward the faint-hearted. There are going to be people who need our help mentally and physically. We've got to be there to support them and help them. Edification among those who are already saved is very, very important. So number one, local churches would do that among their own. But this is interesting. Turn with me to Acts 11. Sometimes a local church would send men purely for the purpose of edifying Christians elsewhere. Elsewhere. This is interesting. So when the new church at Antioch got started, look at Acts 11:22, and the report concerning them, that is a new church, got started in Antioch, came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He went there specifically for the express purpose of building up these new Christians. He then gets Paul later, brings him over, and for a year they teach the church. So we try to build up each other here at Warfield Boulevard, but I might go to Ghana, for example. And when I get over there, a part of the work is going to be not only evangelizing the lost, but building up those who are already saved. We can do that too. And I'll tell you something, brethren. You get a Christian sitting in a congregation over there, and you hand them a Bible, man alive, smile comes on their face. My own Bible. And sermons and lessons and giving people some personal attention. I had ladies' Bible class last year. I normally don't teach ladies' Bible class. You know, I might start showing up teaching ladies' Bible class. I need to do that. No, the ladies do a great job here. I'll stay out of that. But I had ladies' Bible class, and those ladies gathered around me. Brother Reeves, we appreciate those lessons. You can build Christians up in other places. You can bring a smile to their face. You can make them stronger. I had brethren coming up to me with this problem and this struggle and that struggle. And when they leave, they have some encouragement to keep going on. So not only do we build up those in our own place, but in other places as well. And brethren, the worship assembly, the worship, why we come to worship. Yes, it's to worship God, but the worship assembly is a building up process. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 with me. That's the context of a worship assembly at Corinth. This is the worship assembly. This is where the Lord's Supper is and the preaching and the singing. Singing is mentioned in verse 15 and praying. Back in chapter 11, the Lord's Supper is mentioned. Preaching and teaching is also mentioned here in chapter 14. And what's the whole point? Verse 26, when you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Here's your build up word. The worship service builds us up. And when we are not to forsake the assembly, we need to be here so that we can stir up unto love and good works, where we can encourage people and provoke people and stir them up to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. That's why attendance is so important. Not just for ourselves, but when we're here and we're talking with others, we're building them up and we're encouraging them. You know that church discipline is a congregational activity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you being gathered together. Even church discipline, though it is negative in nature, we're trying to build up and encourage that lost Christian to come back. So these passages here on the PowerPoint deal with local churches, noting a particular end of a Christian who's not living faithfully and is trying to exercise discipline, number one, by withdrawing from them. We cannot be in this physical relationship with you. No, not even to eat. You've got to come back to the Lord. Things need to change. And we're identifying you as an unfaithful Christian. Even that is meant for edification. To build them back and bring them back to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, preachers and elders, whom we still have in the church today, are given for edification. I appreciate our elders doing what they do to build us up. I will try my best to do what we do, to do what I do to build us up. And brethren, when you look at the subject of edification, you find that it was always done through spiritual teaching of the gospel. Never fun and food. There were no fellowship halls that were built. Fun and food and church camps, well, it builds up our young people. It does, but it's not according to the pattern. Let that be a work of the individual or the home. Our young people need to be built up, so we will build Church of Christ camps. And we will take them on Church of Christ bowling outings and things like that. We'll take them to a Church of Christ retreat at Dollywood. Does it build them up? Yeah, it encourages them. But it's not according to the pattern. Edification was always done through spiritual teaching. Just like evangelism was always done through spiritual teaching. Another thing we find in the pattern is that edification was done through the local church only. There were no institutions built to then do the edifying. The local church does it. I don't know, brethren, if it is laziness. I don't know if that contributed to it. I don't know if it was grandiose ideas of new plans. But about 70 years ago, brethren got in this mode of, we'll build something so that somebody else can do it. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it. And so edification was never done by one of these other things. It was always done in the local church. And then last of all, the work of benevolence. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. When there were Christians who were in need, the local church were benevolent toward the needy saints among their own. And that happens from time to time. And in local churches, there may be a particular man or woman or a family or somebody that falls on a difficult time. They'll approach the elders. We need some special help. And they will help them. And that happens from time to time. In Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45, these were needy Christians that were among this new church in Jerusalem. We find the same thing in chapter 4 and chapter 6. In chapter 6, widows were in need and they were being cared for. But all that believed were come together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. Needy saints. Need. In Ephesus, when Paul left Timothy there, there were some widows who were in need, and the church could enroll them and help them each week. Local churches were not only benevolent toward the needy saints among their own, but also local churches were benevolent toward needy saints in other places. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. The brethren in Antioch heard by way of a prophecy of a man named Agabus. Through this prophecy, they heard that there was going to be a famine and Judea is going to be affected. So Acts 11, 29 and 30, Antioch is more in the northern part, and they're sending money down to Judea to help their brethren. After all, it was those folks down there that had come up and preached the gospel. Now they're sending monetary support to help these needy brethren. Macedonia and Corinth sent money to Judea, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So, here at Warfield Boulevard, if there's someone among our own congregation here that is in need, the elders will make the decisions to help them. But if there's folks in other places, such as Ghana or the Philippines, and they have some needs, we're mindful of that as well. We can personally give to that. We can take it ourselves. We can send it to them and they can buy it. There's different ways in which that can be done. But we're mindful of our own, and we're mindful as doors open up other places of them as well. And like I said earlier, I appreciate you and I appreciate being in a church that is mindful of that. Here and abroad. What a great thing. What a great attitude. Benevolence was from the local treasury. From the local treasury was always to needy saints only. It was not just general benevolence. About 70 years ago, brethren started bringing in Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27. And they said the local church is supposed to give to anybody and everybody, but they ignored the immediate context of these two passages. Both of these passages in the immediate context are individual Christians. So, yes, we need to do good unto all men, but that's an individual passage in James 6:10. And yes, we need to take care of widows and orphans, James 1:27, but that's in the context of an individual Christian. So, number one, it was to needy saints only. Everyone, and there are about nine of them, everyone, this Romans 15, Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Acts passages, the 1 Timothy, there's about nine of them there. They all are needy saints, every one of them. With regard to people who aren't Christians, we need to be mindful of them as well. We don't ignore them, but individually we do that. And that's why, brethren, I don't know if I've mentioned this or not to you before. I'll mention to you now. That's why I'm very careful with the money that the elders give me from the church. I keep that separate from the money that is given to me from individuals. That's very important, because I'm trying to follow the pattern. And so if I do get to Ghana and there is someone that's not a Christian and they really need some help, I'm going to give them some money from that money that I got from you as individuals. That's what we need to do. That's the Good Samaritan thing. That's not just simply being meticulous or, you know, well, that's the way Chris is. We're trying to follow the pattern. It's very important. And yes, we need to be meticulous when it comes to the pattern. Weren't they to be pretty meticulous when it came to building the tabernacle and building the ark? We need to be careful with the pattern. And so I just wanted to share that with you. That's why I keep those funds separate and I keep an accounting of that, because I might run into a situation where a non-Christian needs help, and individually we can certainly do that and should do that. Also, benevolence was sent directly to the need, not through another church or through a relief fund. Benevolence was done by the local church only. No human institutions were ever built. We're to do it ourselves. We do it ourselves. My parents, for a few years, took care of orphans themselves in their own home. Do it ourselves. Or help those who can do it. There is a great group down in the Franklin area that meets sacred selections, and they're placing orphans and adoption agencies. They're placing it with faithful brethren. We can give to those things. We can be a part of those things. But we do them. That's a group of Christians. That's not an institution down there. It's a group of Christians. Christians doing things. Not building something to let somebody else do it. We do it. I'm all for hospitals. I'm all for relief. But hospitals are not the work of the church. Let the church be the church. Let individuals go off and do other things, but the church does not build institutions to do the work of the local church. The local church does that. You see that on the PowerPoint there, Relief Fund. Since we live near Nashville, I just wanted to mention this. Some of you are familiar with the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Fund. Maybe you've heard that out of Nashville. That originally started in the Volte Church of Christ building. It's near Tennessee State University. And the elders there wanted to help needy brethren who maybe they had a tornado come through or some problem. It started off as a work of the local church. I don't know if they started originally with needy brethren only. I don't know that part. But I know that it started as a work of the local church. But that thing got so big that the elders could not handle it. It got so national and nationwide and maybe even worldwide. I don't know that it got so big that it went from elders making decisions in a local church to help needy brethren to a big old company and a corporation that is now there in Nashville. And that's what happens. And rather than keeping it on the local church level, we're always thinking bigger is better, and it ends up moving from a local church to some sort of organization that's not the church. It has happened that same way every time, starting all the way back in 1850, really 1849, when Alexander Campbell was asked to be the first president of the Christian Missionary Society. Prior to that, local churches just simply sent out men to preach, but that wasn't good enough, so we got to have a bigger and more grander idea, and let's have an institution in Cincinnati, Ohio, where all churches send money to that institution. Then they'll send preachers out, and they asked Alexander Campbell to be the first president of it. And starting right there, it was this idea of, we can't just do it as the local church. We got to have something bigger and better, and it led to institutions. Is their heart right? I'm sure it is. Are they good brethren? Absolutely. But you got to follow the pattern. Not just God's work, but God's work in God's way. That's very important. Do we need to relieve people? Absolutely. But we need to do it in God's way. And you are doing that. And the money that you're giving me, especially in the individual realm, that's going to be used for that. You're doing it. And thank you. And you're active in that. Thank you. The work of the church then, as we close, was limited to evangelism, edification, benevolence. No social and recreational things. They were not engaged in politics. They were not engaged in medical missions. I love medical help where brethren will go and help people in other countries. Doctors will go help with their eyes. Doctors will go help perform surgeries. And nurses will go. And that's an awesome thing. But that's not a work of the church. Individually, that's an awesome thing. Secular education, business activities, and so forth. Well, I told you I wanted to close. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will close with this. And Reggie, you can put your invitation song up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talking about the fact that there is a resurrection says, wherefore, the wherefore is, I've been telling you that there's a resurrection, and we're going to stand and face God in Christ. Wherefore,
My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. I find it interesting that in a chapter where Paul is dealing theologically, if you will, with the resurrection, that he closes a chapter just on a practical note. What's the practical way to follow up on this matter of the resurrection? Being busy working for the Lord, because you're going to be rewarded for it one day. And then later, just a few verses later, if you'll look at chapter 16 and verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I do. Let's be busy doing that. And I appreciate whether it's the giving, whether it's you actually doing it, whether it's sending someone, whether it's prayers, whether it's emotional support, whatever the case might be, let's be busy doing that work. And Paul says steadfast, number one. This is the idea of endurance and patience. We're going to carry through from point A to point B. Unmovable. This focuses on the idea of being fixed and stable. We're not going to be moved around by the things of the world. We're not going to be moved around by the ways of the world. We're going to stay focused, and we're not going to move away from the pattern. Number one, we're going to be steadfast. If trials and tribulations come, we're just going to persevere through that. Number two, we're not going to move from the New Testament pattern. Number three, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to grow. We're not going to stay the same. And I appreciate the elders being willing to do more and want more and be a part of more. I appreciate that. Not that they weren't doing that before. That's not my point. But when new doors open up, they're interested in that. When new possibilities open up, they're interested in that. Look at the word abound, abounding, doing more. And I'm glad to be with a congregation who's willing to do that. We're not satisfied with the status quo. We're not satisfied with what we were doing 10 years ago. We're always wanting more. If it's a radio program, if it's something else, and I appreciate that about our leadership. So, abounding in the work of the Lord. And then, we know that it's not going to be in vain. One day, you will be rewarded for that. Let's be diligent. Let's be abounding. Let's be doing only what God has prepared. Not what we want, but what the good works that God has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10. God's work in God's way. Let's do that. Let's be zealous. In the scripture reading that Christopher had, Titus 2:14, let's be zealous. And I believe you are. You come to me and you say things to me, and I can tell that there is an attitude there of wanting to do the Lord's work, being ready unto every good work. Titus 3:1. What a great thing. And I'm glad that we are a part of it here. Prayers have already been offered up. I'm sure we'll continue, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate you wanting to do the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That's the work of the Lord. Let's stay on our mission. Let's let the Warfield Boulevard Church be the church. If I want bowling, I'm going to go down here to Pinnacle. And I'm going to have a good time. But when it comes to the evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints, that's what we exist here in Clarksville for. We'll get those other things elsewhere. That's our mission. And I'm glad to be working with you on that. And we can do great things together here. With regard to saving the lost, that begins right now. If you need to come and place yourself into Christ through baptism, let His blood that was shed for us cleanse us of sin, if we can help you to do that. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." Just come the way you are, but leave forgiven. That's what we want. If there's an erring child of God that needs to come back in some way, we can help you as well. Why won't you come and let us help you as we stand and sing?